Hear now from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung of your glory and of your goodness, of your might and of your power. We have read of your majesty. And now as we come to hear the word of God, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit that you would apply it to our hearts, that the meditation of our hearts may go before you as a pleasant aroma and be acceptable as a sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is indeed a true pleasure to be with you this morning. If I may take just a short moment of personal privilege before engaging in the word, we were planning on coming out here for several months. Of course, we had one thing particularly in mind, and that was shifted as Cheryl Sindel's passing. And so we were here, and we thank you so much for the love this church has shown to John, Crystal, and the entire Sindel family. And it was quite interesting to me. Well, you know, I've always known, if you want to endear yourself to parents, take care of their kids. You've taken care of my kids. Even if you were not a part of it, you have endeared yourself greatly to me. Personally, I thank you. But also in the announcements this morning, this coming week, you have baby showers. This is why we need the community of faith. This is why we come together as the people of God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 2, a beautiful psalm. And if you have your program, a simple outline, and hopefully much of this will not be rocket science. I've never been accused of being the smartest on the block. And so as we were even singing one of the previous songs, O God of our salvation, O God of our salvation, who reigns upon the throne, the sovereign Father, great is he, from whom all blessings flow. I was like, okay, we can just maybe just skip the sermon and go straight to the Lord's Supper. This is the theme. O God of our salvation, who reigns upon the throne. Psalm 2 speaks of the majesty and authority of our King and of the sovereignty of our Father. But as we'll see in a moment, how it speaks specifically to King Jesus. One of my favorite philosophers, and you know, again, it don't go thinking it's somebody of serious like Cicero or Plato or Socrates or something like that. It's more along the lines of Will Rogers, the humorist, sometimes politician, sometimes movie star from Oklahoma of a couple of generations past. He was also known for a lot of his quips and quotes, very quotable. You know, one of his quotes, and again, common, simple. It's a whole lot easier to let the cat out of the bag than it is to put him back in. Point, don't start something you can't finish. He also gave financial advice. The easiest way to double your money, fold it and put it back in your pocket. The man who makes the man who never makes a mistake must get really tired of doing nothing. And here's another one to kind of transition us into Psalm 2. When you start thinking you're someone important, try ordering somebody else's dog around. The point, if you don't have the authority to do something, don't do it. Don't try it. Can you imagine somebody just coming into your home and saying, excuse me, but you know, when I was here, you invited me over to eat last week, I noticed your decoration is horrible. And I'm gonna help you redo things. And he starts taking away and doing. Before long, you're saying, excuse me, this is not your house. You don't have the authority to come in here and change things. I kind of like my pictures crooked. Or you could take any other example. Psalm 2, if I were to put just a big word heading over it, is about the authority that God has. And so from the very beginning, it asks that question, why? Why would anyone, in essence, want to come in and try to change the order that God has established things through his authority? Now, this psalm is nicely broken up for us into four sections. Verses 1 through 3 really create a section. 4 through 6 create a section. 7 through 9, and then 10 through 12. And so we're going to kind of go through the psalm following these sections. But the first one I'll even say is it's a matter of authority in verses 1 through 3. And that really, even though I'm going to kind of go through and we'll look at different aspects, that idea of authority is going to stay throughout the psalm. And as we look at this psalm, there's some questions that we could ask. And this is a psalm of David. And we're like, okay, who are these nations who are raging? Who are these peoples? What exactly is going on? It could be something as what's often happens that is a present application to David. Maybe he has vassals. Maybe he has people who are warring or plotting against him. But as we go through the psalm, we see that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this is applied not just to David as God's anointed, but to the one who God will establish as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's look at this where it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And again, this sets the tone for the entire psalm. Nations rage, people plots, kings and rulers join forces against the Lord. This is perplexing that they would plot. It shows an evidence that there is no fear of the Lord. And it's not just against the Lord, it is against his anointed. Even recall David before he had become the king, when Saul was the king. He spoke in 2 Samuel 24:6 saying, "The Lord forbid that I put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Even though Saul was out to kill David, there was a fear of the Lord placed within him that said, there is nothing in me that gives me the right or privilege to rebel against God's authority. And so really, see, these people weren't just raging and weren't plotting against an earthly king. They were plotting against God. And you have to ask the question, why? And it says that this is a vain thing. They plot in vain. When we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we just read a chapter of it, we learn that a vain thing is something that's useless. It doesn't have any purpose. It doesn't have any meaning. There's no sense to what they're doing. It's like the person who's lost a coin, and this is, you know, very old story. You know, the person loses a coin, and he's going over, and he's searching everywhere, and somebody else comes along and says, what are you doing? He says, I've lost a coin. And he says, oh, well, I'll help you search. And he says, and they don't find it. And he says, so where did you do this? He says, oh, I lost the coin way over there, but the lighting is much better over here. And the guy, it's like, we're searching in vain. We're doing a useless thing here. Why are you calling me to do something that is so meaningless and has no purpose? Is there a reason? Has God shown himself to be cruel? Has God shown himself to be unjust? Has he shown himself to not be trustworthy or merciful? Is there a benefit to this plotting? Is there a benefit to these joining of forces to rail against the Lord? Will it make them more famous? Will it make them more rich? Will it make them more powerful? It doesn't make any sense. And you see there in verse 2, they are against the Lord and his anointed. Have you ever come across people who don't know what they're for, but they're sure going to be against something? And that's kind of what it seems to be here. Why are they doing this? What? There's no benefit to it, but other than I'm going to do it my way, and I don't want anybody else telling me how to do my business. Consider Satan in the garden. Was he for Eve or Adam when he was there to deceive them? No, he was against God. And he was deceiving them that they could be like God. They could be the captain of their own ship. They can determine their destiny. And he's sowing the sin of pride, sowing the sin of arrogance, sowing the sin of idolatry. So it is with these people who plot and rage against the Lord. But before we get too smug in our opinions and look down on the kings in this passage, how often do we resemble this same attitude in our lives? After all, our country is built on a document that declares our independence. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I have my rights. A singer from, a couple of generations ago, sorry, young people, I don't have a whole lot of reference for you as far as singers of your generation, but could almost have been a theme song for our nation and a mindset that is instilled in us from our youth, and we have to be very cautious that that mindset that's instilled in us does not create a culture that in essence rages or plots against the authority of God. Frank Sinatra, in his theme song, said, "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." What is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. Catch that phrase. I'm not going to kneel before anybody. So this says. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Okay. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Why would we even take pride in our pride? Why would we even seek to become more arrogant in our arrogance? Abraham Kuyper had this famous quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" The premise we start is that God has complete authority over all things, over you, and over me. And so it says, going on to the next portion here in 4 through 6, "He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" And if you're taking notes, what I refer to this section is, It's a matter of position. So you notice his position is the one who sits in heaven. And he's not up there wringing his hands, pacing back and forth, worried about what everything's going on down. Oh, no, am I losing control of these people? No. He sits. He is in control. He is in authority. And he is there. And I kind of say position. We have this, do this a lot. We had in the military. Positional authority mattered. Because you could have some people maybe of same rank or different rank, but depended on whose or what your position was, depended on, as we would put it, whether you could ask or whether you could task. And so, for instance, I could have a 2-star general over here, but if he is not in a position to make decisions for this unit over here, of somebody who was, say, a lieutenant colonel, if he was not in a position of authority, he may ask this lieutenant colonel for help, but he could not task him for help. And so networking and relationships become important in life and in war. So we have here, though, someone who is given positional authority. We have examples of this in Scripture, too. I love, of course, the centurion in Luke 7, 7 to 10, where speaking to Jesus says, "But just say the word, and let my servant be healed, for I, too, am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes to my servant. Do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The previous of that was the centurion had asked Jesus to heal. And he's like, "You don't even have to come. I understand positional authority. I understand that you were able. You don't even have to come to my house to heal my servant. You could do it from where you are because I understand your authority." He sits in heaven and he laughs at those who try to rebel against him in vain. It's a puzzled laughter. It's probably very much a frustrated laughter because Psalm 24 is very clear. The earth is the Lord and the fullness there is. God is the creator. He is the sustainer of all life. He is not the God of just the land. He is not the God of the sea. He is not just the God of the harvest. He owns it all. I sometimes, when I was going through this, I was thinking of a little 3-year-old who may have one of these little cars that either he can get in and move, or maybe it's even motorized where he can turn it on, battery operated. I'm sure you've seen this where kids get in these little cars and they drive around the driveway, or maybe hopefully if a parent is close by, they drive down the street or something like this. But just stop and think, if a little 3-year-old is in one of these toy cars but it's automated and can go, begins to think in his mind, "This is pretty cool. I think I'm going to go for a ride." And he pulls off the street, and they live near an interstate. And he starts to go up the ramp, and he's just sitting there thinking, "This is the greatest thing since sliced bread." And then he gets onto the freeway. And on one sense, this is humorous. But on the other hand, it's like, this could kill him. This is serious business. He's taking it from just being a play toy to becoming a matter of life and death. And it's kind of using it that that's what these kings, they think they've become something important. And they think if they can just put all their wealth together, put all their might together, they can actually be like God. And he sits in heaven and laughs, frustrated, puzzled, because it's like you're leading yourself on a path to destruction. Why? You don't have as much authority or say over things as you think you do. You've been deceived. And that's what pride and arrogance does, doesn't it? It blinds us to reality. God has all authority. And when you are put in a particular position, you see, here's the thing. He can speak in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And as for me, he has the authority because of the position to judge and make correct judgment. And he also has the authority to establish others or another in a position of power and authority. If we go to now verses 7 to 9, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So we see here that God, in his sovereignty, in his authority, has in his wisdom established, and this is what I would say, a matter of appointment. He is establishing his king. In a sense, it's kind of like a transfer of authority. Whenever I would deploy overseas or go in something like that, it was always necessary that we would have to fill out a legal power of attorney. That way, if something happened, my wife would have the authority to sell, buy, do whatever she wanted to do or needed to do. And she did just that, wisely. And sometimes that meant not selling or not buying. We also have very many examples in Scripture of the use of like a signet ring that a king would give to somebody. And it would give that person the authority to act on the behalf of the king. Acts 4, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I'm going to be reading verse 23 through 31. And this is where Psalm 2 is now going, what it's talking about here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the authors of the New Testament quote from Psalm 2. I'm going to use this one where they quote from it in Acts chapter 4. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the importance of this connection. I'll go ahead and front load it with you, for you. Psalm 2, for the Jews, was known as one of the most messianic psalms that was given to them in Scripture. This Psalm 2 was one of the psalms that made them understand and look forward to this king who God would establish. This whole concept of Messiah coming, Psalm 2 was the psalm that lit the fire to this prophetic, looking forward to what God was going to accomplish through his anointed. And so it was highly significant psalm in the Old Testament from the time it was written, looking forward to what God was going to accomplish. As we read in Acts 4, and as Hebrews also takes it, applying this psalm very specifically and very directly to Jesus Christ. Acts 4, beginning 23, when they, and this is Peter and John, they had been arrested for preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been threatened to not mention and talk about or preach in this name of Jesus. But here they are now, after having been released, speaking, and they say, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and here he quotes exactly from Psalm 2, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Jesus was proclaimed the anointed one of God, spoken of in Psalm 2. The resurrection changed everything. Philippians 2, 8 to 11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all of it. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The battle cry of the early church was, Jesus is Lord. And you have to understand the historical significance of that. Who was Lord? Oh, and historically, Caesar was Lord. Why is it that even the Jewish leaders said, Jesus needs to be put to death? Because he's claiming king and lordship over Caesar. Caesar was considered to be divine and a deity. Anybody to claim to be Lord other than Caesar was treasonous. This had economic, this had social, this had political consequences to their faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection changed everything. They were 100% convinced and convicted that this Jewish rabbi was crucified, dead, buried, rose again on the third day, and is living today, reigning on high. That is what they staked their life on. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Jesus himself, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And Jesus came to them, Matthew 28:18. All authority in where? Heaven and earth has been given to me. Acts 17:30, Paul in Athens. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So, my friends, we've looked at it being a matter of authority, a matter of position, a matter of appointment. But as we come to the end of this psalm, we see it's a matter of wisdom. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all whom take refuge in him. We don't like kings, really. We've been taught in our history lessons, at least I'll speak for myself, we don't like kings. Kings represent tyrants. They abuse their authority. We threw our bonds off. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for us to separate ourselves from tyrannical kingship, we will become independent. My friends, I'm pleading with you this morning. Bend the knee to King Jesus. Do not let your pride and your arrogance deceive you. Do not let the evil one take a foothold, shift your perspective, make you more concerned about your pocketbook or your status or the next promotion. Although those things, if the Lord blesses, good. But what would it mean for us to set our sights and understand, as the early church understood, when we boldly declare, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Not a Christian prayer, but from a Jewish book of Siddur. I had a rabbi give me a Siddur, a Jewish prayer book one time. I was reading some prayers. One of them was quite interesting. It was kind of like the morning prayer. It's like we wake up, Wiggle our fingers. Okay. Hands working. Wiggle our toes. Okay. Okay. Am I awake? Yep. I got my mental faculties going. Lord, you've given me my physical faculties. You've given me my mental faculties. King of the universe, how do I serve you today? And you see in their prayers, from like Psalm 2, many of their prayers in the Jewish prayers in their prayer book would refer to the King of the universe. Where that fell short is they did not apply it as Jesus being King of the universe. So I challenge you, I challenge me, what it would be like for us each morning to wake up. Got my physical faculties, wiggle my fingers, wiggle my toes, step out of bed, think, God, you've given me these things. Jesus, King of the universe, how do I submit and serve you this day? How do I kneel in humble obedience rather than acting out in pride and arrogance? How do I seek first the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of me? Lord, give me this strength. Help me to take every thought captive. Help me to understand where my citizenship lies. Help me to await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. In just a moment, we'll be coming to the Lord's table. As you commune, perhaps it could be a way of signifying to you, Jesus, I bend my knee to you as my King. Forgive me when I rage or plot against you in vain. Forgive when I have sought my will over your will. But Lord, give me a vision of the reigning and ruling Jesus Christ. Not in the future, my friends. This is not, oh, well, I live life here, but yeah, I'll have this as a future hope. It is a future hope, but it's not a future hope if it's not a present reality. Jesus rules now, my friends. He is King now. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let us pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the word that you have given. Pray that as you see fit, apply it to our hearts, that we may see the marvelous glory of Jesus, our King and Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.